Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, verse 11, 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. The word of God for the people of God.
I'm going to begin by reading the King James version of the prayer of Jesus. And we are beginning with the King James version. We'll share some of the other translations of the prayer of Jesus in the coming weeks. But I thought it would be nice to start with this version that is familiar to so many of us as we pray this prayer. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. To be clear, that's the version in Matthew. The version in Luke is actually a much more pared down version. And so Matthew's version is thought to have a few more editorial notes as written down by the author of that gospel. My husband and I, as some of you know, have a two-year-old at home now. So the first placement, our three-year-old and newborn transitioned to another family, which happens. It's good. We saw them yesterday. They're doing great. And then in Holy Week, like on Holy Wednesday, we brought home a two-year-old, which, you know, if you're a pastor, like, don't do that. Don't bring home a two-year-old at Holy Week. It was mad stressful. But we find ourselves often asking this two-year-old, who doesn't have a lot of words yet, to use some words, you know, to tell us why she's upset. She's a crier, this one. And so we ask her all the time, can you use a word? Just say help. Just say down. Just say, you know, just say more. Just use a word. Help us out. And I wonder, have you all had this experience where you ask a toddler to use a word? Just help me out, man. Help me out. I wanna give you what you want, but I don't know. Yeah, I think that's a pretty common experience, right? Even before I was a parent, as I've worked with children in my whole life since teenagerhood, you know, guys, use your words. Just help me out. I also wonder how many of us here and online too have had the experience of being invited to pray, to lead a prayer, to say a public prayer, and felt entirely inadequate to the task. Have you had this experience of just not knowing what words to use? Yeah, it's pretty common. I pray out loud many weeks with you all, and I still feel like I don't have all the words. Well, thankfully, Jesus offered us the words. And just like a two-year-old who doesn't have the means yet to express themselves, just like all the times when we have come to God and felt utterly lacking in what to say, God in Christ had mercy on us and gave us a way to approach God, a way to convey to God our praise and our contrition and our gratitude and our petitions. And that is what we are talking about for the next few weeks. The prayer of Jesus is in these two places in the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. And in Matthew, it occurs right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle. It follows a whole bunch of instruction on how not to pray. And if you've attended worship on Ash Wednesday, you'll be familiar with this passage. It's the part where Jesus says, and when you do this, don't be like the hypocrites. And when you do this, don't be like the hypocrites. And when you do this other thing, don't be like the hypocrites. Right? And then Jesus says, instead, pray this way. In Luke's gospel, Jesus had been off praying by himself, as he often did, setting us an example and taking care of his own spiritual needs. And when he came back to his followers, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray the way that John taught John's disciples how to pray. And so Jesus offers this prayer and then gives some instruction on, and when you pray, pray this way. Say these words and pray in this method. And he says, be like a person who's having a party tomorrow but doesn't have any supplies. And you're freaking out and you go knock on your neighbor's door and you say, like, here's a list. Can you give me all these things? And the neighbor's like, it's midnight. I'm not going to get you a cup of sugar and some paper plates and whatever. The Bible says three loaves of bread. I can't imagine a scenario where I'm having a party and what I really need is three loaves of bread. Anyway, Jesus says, be like a person who's freaking out and asking your neighbor for help. That's how you pray to God. And I find that entirely relatable. So we have these words from Jesus that we pray, like I said, weekly or daily or hourly maybe. And a lot of us, you know, myself included, haven't spent a ton of time reflecting on the individual pieces. We've memorized this thing as children or new Christians, and we kind of pray it by rote. Now, that's not a bad thing, you know? I don't, like, consciously think about how I brush my teeth, but the habit itself is really important, right? Like, having the habit of prayer is really important, even if you sometimes pray by rote. The habit itself matters, and we'll talk about that more in a bit. So, as background on this prayer, there has been a lot written on the prayer of Jesus, but I found a few things that I read this week particularly interesting. N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, says that the prayer of Jesus gives us some insight into Jesus' own understanding of his mission and vocation in the world, right? Jesus names three key components in the prayer that he taught us. Praise and honor God. He does that his whole life, right? Jesus is constantly saying, everything about me is supposed to reflect on God the Father, God who sent me. Jesus wants to build the kingdom. He says that a lot too. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm here to help you build the kingdom, to bring the kingdom of God here among you. Any names caring for people. Caring for people physically and spiritually in this prayer. And again, throughout his ministry, we can see how Jesus prioritized people's well-being. He healed people and he fed people and he prayed for people and he taught the people, right? He was interested in people's holistic, abundant life. And so N.T. Wright, you know, compares this prayer to Jesus' life and example as a distillation of what Jesus was about. And he also says, you know, Jesus teaching us to pray is this incredible gift. Jesus is God, you know? And in the triune a mystery, has this relationship with God the Creator. So Jesus is intimately familiar with, you know, what kind of prayer God wants, and also how to be in relationship with God the Creator, right? So learning from the Son of God how to pray to God the Father is magnificent gift to our you know, life as Christians, to our discipleship journey. Wright puts it this way: in the ancient world, you know, sons were apprenticed to their fathers, right? We have this idea of Jesus as the carpenter's son, right? Jesus is Joseph's son, learning how to build things. Wright says, you know, Jesus in this culture, naming God as his father, Jesus is naming himself as God's apprentice. So we're learning from God's apprentice. That's beautiful. And we learn to approach God through this teaching. I mean, Jesus lays it out really clearly. These are the words you should use, and this is the method you should use. And we also learn what God is like through Jesus' life, right? This is nothing new. We understand Jesus to be the fullest revelation of God's nature. Now, this is important because we are called to be holy like God, H-O-L-Y, holy like God. But it's hard to know how to be holy like God until we know what God is like. And through Jesus, we learn what God is like. And that impacts how we pray, how we praise, how we approach, and how we live. So in the first line of this prayer, Jesus does a number of things. It's really, really rich. And I don't know that I ever spent much time parsing our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like a sentence. Let's go. Let's get through the rest of the prayer. No, if you break it down, Jesus is doing a lot of really important things. Naming God as our Father instead of my Father or the Father indicates a lot of things, right? We're in this life. We're in this faith. We're in this community all together. God just doesn't belong to any one of us. God belongs to all of us. And we collectively belong to God. Naming God as Father names this relationship that was part of the Jewish tradition, but is a really close one, right? Not everyone's experience with their dads is the same. And if calling God Father is not helpful to you or is traumatic for you, I understand. You don't have to use the word Father. But it's indicative of a close relationship. So if God as mother speaks more to you, if that's more indicative of a relationship, if God as aunt, you know, or uncle, if God as friend is more indicative of a close relationship for you, I use that word, you know? I'm not here to narrow your approach to God. But it names this relationship, and it speaks to the truth that we are grafted into God's family, that we are invited into God's family, we're adopted into God's family. We just celebrated Easter, the day when we acknowledge that through Christ's redemptive work, we are part of the family of God. The veil is torn. We get to pray. We get to approach God. That's all contained in our Father. Wild. This is also, maybe obviously, why we praise God unceasingly. God has done so much for us, you know? And we celebrate that. The prayer then goes on. In heaven, our Father, who art in heaven. And so even though we're praying to a God with whom we have this close, intimate relationship, we're not praying to some schmo, you know? We're praying to the creator of the universe, who's sovereign over all of creation. That brings with it a certain amount of reverence, right? A certain amount of respect. All that is contained just in the phrase, in heaven. It's beautiful. This week, though, we're concentrating on the clause, the phrase, hallowed be thy name. And again, there's so much there. The Hebrew scriptures are full of instances where God does things for the people of Israel and for the Gentile world for his own name's sake. For my name's sake, says God, I will do this for you. To increase my reputation in the world, I will do this for you. To bring honor, to show my own glory, I will make a covenant and I will honor it and I will be there for you for eternity. For my name's sake. And we, too, are called to honor God's name. There's this whole idea, right, in culture that, and even now we get some sense of this, that sharing personal details about ourselves is an indicator of trust, right? We are careful about, you know, posting people's personal details online. Some people who are on social media, you know, use pseudonyms, right, to protect their personal identities. But God has shared God's own name with us and revealed God's self in so many ways. God trusts us with God's nature. I don't even reveal myself fully to, like, my closest friends sometimes, right? God has revealed God's self fully to us and trusts us to be responsible and reverent with that information. This phrase, hallowed be thy name, also, you know, indicates, coming as it does at the very beginning of the prayer, that prayer is a form of worship. And as a form of worship, it is not primarily about us, it is primarily about God. We worship and honor God first before all of the other components. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is about God primarily and not about us. Dr. Albert Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with whom I disagree theologically on many things, but said in talking about the Lord's Prayer that our chief concern of prayer is not our comfort, but God's glory. We bring our worship to God before everything else. I want to take a moment here to talk a little more in depth about ritual. As I said earlier, I'm not entirely conscious of the way that I brush my teeth. Russ is sitting back there. You are probably conscious all the time of the way you brush your teeth. Yeah. No, yeah. He's like circle nodding, which I take to mean sometimes yes and sometimes really no. I do know that I start on the lower right side of my jaw every single time. Like, that's what I know. And then I brush for 2 minutes. But like I said, it's the habit that is important. And we build habits intentionally or unintentionally. And some of them are good and some of them are bad. But just because something is a habit doesn't mean it's just routine, you know? Coming to church every Sunday out of habit is great. That's a good habit to have. You know, saying I love you to the people in your life out of habit, that's a great habit to have. Tell your people that you love them. Praying the same prayer out of habit, that's a great habit to have. In other parts of our lives, we call these practices, right? Disciplines. And just because you practice your scales every day, you know, doesn't just make it like a boring thing you have to get through. It's an important part of your practice, right? And this extends to so many things. Celebrating communion. Like I said, praying. They're not less special because they're routine. You know, your marriage, if you're married, or your friendships are special because they're, you know, with the same person every day, right? Just because you see the same person every day doesn't make your marriage less special. That, like, is what makes it special, right? Talking with your friends every day doesn't make that friendship less special or routine. It's what enhances the friendship. So saying these same words ritualistically, that's a good thing. That's developing our spiritual disciplines and practices. That's a sidebar on ritual. But praising God out of habit, the upshot is that that's a good and desirable thing in our faith lives. Albert Mohler, who I mentioned just a second ago, he also brings in this twist to this act of praise that I had not thought about before. Mohler says that when we say hallowed be thy name, what we're asking God to do, we're not just saying we praise your name, God. We're asking God to hallow God's own name, which was new to me as an analysis of this prayer. But he says, when we ask God, hallowed be thy name, what we're saying is, God, in everything that happens in the world, may it bring glory to you. In every action that I take in the world, let your name be made more holy. Let your reputation increase. Let people experience you and see you and learn to praise you. And I also thought that was beautiful. All that contained in hallowed be thy name. And so this is where I'll conclude. That as we praise and worship God, both in the praying of the prayer of Jesus and in every other thing we do, may we learn to praise and honor the living God who redeems us, who saves us from ourselves, who nourishes us, who gives us life and sustains us. God is worthy of our praise. May we live as if that were so. Amen.